You know, in the world, there's a saying, you know, it says, don't get upset, get even. And that's kind of the world's view of it, you know. You tricked me, well, wait till I get you in this. You know, in our lives, we do have those moments where people deceive us, where they trick us. And sometimes the emotion can be upset. I know a couple times I've been tricked by people at work and I'm embarrassed. You know, how could I fall for that? You know, there's a little bit of embarrassment. But there often is this feeling of wanting to get back. As Christians, we have a standard of behavior that's quite different in the world. It is not our place to get back. It is not our place to find revenge, but rather to be forgiving and understanding and try to apply love and try to grow a little bit in experience. The Lord has very graciously recorded an admonition for us in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, if you'll turn there with me. Galatians 6, verse 7. And Paul says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Now, this last clause is really going to be the key principle of our lesson today. That we are to render justice to all, and that when we don't, if we participate a little bit in not being completely truthful, or not, or maybe deceiving one another a little bit, God is a very strict account, a keeper, and things are going to come back to us. And we're going to look at a series of experiences starting in Genesis chapter 25 that one of the ancient worthies, Jacob in particular, had. And this experience is going to start with Jacob and kind of spread to his family through his children. And we're going to see here a series of deceptions where there was one deception, and then the deceiver in turn gets deceived. And God would help us, would want us to see how carefully he watches things, because the next deception that the deceiver gets has a reflection of what he did to someone else. Remember, whatever a man reaps, he shall sow. So whatever you do and say, it's going to come back to you. Now, this is not just a negative principle. Brethren, whenever we show loving kindness, when we do an act of goodness to someone else, that's something we're sowing. And guess what? It's going to reap, come back for you to reap something very similar. Some righteous gift that God will give to you, some action on the part of brethren. So it's not just reaping or sowing something wrong and reaping something in return for it, but sowing good things as well. Well, let's begin. We've got a lot of scripture to cover today and not a lot of time. So turn with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 25. As I mentioned, our study centers around the family of Jacob. In verses 22 and 23, we read, "And the children struggled together within her." This is Rebekah when she was carrying these twins, Jacob and Esau. "And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of Jehovah. And Jehovah said to her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." So we have a little bit of a prophecy here that Rebekah is given very early on. This is prenatal. This is before the kids are born. And you sisters that have had have born children, you know what it is when the child moves around, you know, in your body. Imagine having two twins there that are, they seem to be jostling one another. Well, it was so odd, she had to go to the Lord. Let's continue reading on a little bit more. Verses 24 through 28. Now we have the birth of the boys, and we get a little picture of their character. "And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And the other that came out, came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. And Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob." So now we see that these twins here, both having the same mother and same father, are very, very different in their characteristics. Esau here is this man of the field, and he's quite an outdoorsman and evidently a very good hunter. And venison appears to be Jacob's favorite food, and Esau can provide that. And on the other hand, we've got Jacob here, who's kind of a homey guy. You know, he's not so much for going out, but doing things around the house, and he formed a very strong attachment to his mother. All right, so now you've got a sketch of these two things. Now, starting in verse 29, we have an incident, a dramatic incident between the two of them. Let's read it, starting in verse 29. And Jacob sod pottage, means he's boiling a little stew there, and Esau came in from the field and was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, for that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. Edom means red. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day your birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am on the point to die. What profit shall this birthright do to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now sometimes this is painted as a deception on the part of Jacob. I don't think it was. I think this was a very clear business transaction. Jacob valued something that Esau had. Esau did not value it. It says he despised his birthright. So they said, "You do this for me, I'll do this for you." If we call it a deception, what's being hidden here? I can't think of it. Somebody might say, "Well, Esau didn't know how important it was." Well, whose fault is that? I mean, when you buy something at the store and somebody sells it to you and say, "Yeah, I want that, here's the dollar for it," and you know it's either more or less than what you expected, well, buyer beware, right? This was, I think, a fair business transaction, but it set the stage. By the way, you might ask, well, what, in fact, good is it? Esau didn't think it was very much to the firstborn right at all. Well, I think there's four things, especially in the patriarchal period. Number one, the firstborn rights and privilege included authority and superiority over the rest of the family. Number two, a double portion of the family inheritance. Number three, the special benediction or blessing from the father. And number four, the priesthood. Remember, in the patriarchal times here, there was no priesthood as Israel later had. The priest of the family was the firstborn. That was part of the firstborn privilege. Well, this is all what was involved. And again, we won't take the time, but in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 15 through 17, Paul discusses what Jacob and Esau did. And he agrees here that Esau was a profane man. He was a fornicator. He wasn't really a man of high character. And he did not appreciate what he had by virtue of his birth. Well, now turn to Genesis chapter 27. We're going to start to look now at the beginning of this string of deception for deception that takes place. And this is in connection with the stealing of the firstborn. Starting in verse 1, and I'm going to watch the time. I don't know how much of this to read. We'll call on your memory probably for some of it. But starting in verse 1, "And it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see, he called Esau his eldest son and said unto him, 'My son.' And he said unto him, 'Behold, here I am.' And he said, 'Behold, now I am old, and I know not the day of my death. Therefore, take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, thy bow, and go out in the field and take me some venison and make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die.'" Let's pause there. Isaac feels like he's going to die. Actually, he doesn't. He lives on for many years after this, but maybe he was feeling ill that day and things didn't look good. So he wanted his favorite food, and he says, "You know, I still need to give upon you the paternal blessing, you know, my benediction. So go out and do this and fix this up, and then I'll get that." Verse 5, "And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake unto Jacob his son." Mama heard. Yeah, was she eavesdropping on what was going on? Probably so. "And Esau went into the field to hunt for venison to bring it. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son, saying, 'Behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother, saying, Bring me venison and make me savory meat, that I may eat and bless thee before Jehovah before my death.' Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock, and fetch me from thence 2 good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. And thou shalt bring it to the father, that he may eat, and that he may bless thee before his death. Jacob said to Rebekah's mother, Behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth man. My father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver. Well, he hit that on the head, didn't he? This is what it's all about. This is a deceptive plot. And I shall bring a curse on me and not a blessing. And his mother said unto him, Upon me be the curse, my son. Only obey my voice and go and fetch me them. And he went and fetched and brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory meat, such as his father loved. And Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids and the goats upon his hands and the smooth of his neck, and she gave the savory meat and the bread which he had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. All right, so everything's ready now, right? The costume is on. I got to be careful not to move around here. You know, I like to wander. I don't have one of those mics here today. So the costume is on, the smell of the clothes, the meat is done, and it was cooked by the mother, you know, who certainly knows how to make the best meat for Isaac. And so in he goes. By the way, Isaac, it says, was very dim, so he couldn't see well. So all of this, the success of this deception depended upon tricking not his eyes, since he couldn't hear, but his nose and his ears and a feeling of touch. You know, so they prepared everything to do it. Verse 18. And he came unto his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am. Who art thou, my son? The voice doesn't sound quite right. And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according to thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit down and eat of my venison, that my soul may eat. And Isaac said unto his son, How is it thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he said, Because Jehovah thy God brought it to me. Yeah, they plotted this pretty good, didn't they? And Isaac said unto Jacob, Come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou art be my very son Esau or not. You see, Isaac, his senses weren't working good, but something didn't seem right to him. Yeah, come, I want to feel you. And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him. And he said, The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he discerned not, because his hands were hairy, because Esau's brother hands. So he blessed him. And he said, Art thou my very son Esau? Esau, are you really Esau? He says, I am. Verse 25. And he said, Bring it near to me, and I will eat my son's venison, and my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near to him, and he did eat, and he drank the wine, and brought him wine, and he drank. And his father Isaac said unto him, Come near and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of the raiment. You see, there's the Noah's part of this. And he blessed him and said, See, the son of my son, and the smell of the field which Jehovah hath blessed. Therefore God give thee the fat of the heaven. This is the blessing now. And the fatness of the earth, and the plenty of the corn and the wine. Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee, and be Lord over thy brethren, and thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed is he that blesseth thee. Well, we'll stop reading there, because we got the relevant things. You know what happens yet? No sooner does Jacob go out, and Esau comes up, and the plot is discovered. You see. Brethren, I think you'll agree, this is a deception. This is a big one. It was premeditated, it was thought out, and there was two that hatched it. It was Rebekah and Jacob. Now, in what we read, I'm sure you noticed, Jacob wasn't so crazy about this idea, was he? He said, No, my father's going to find me out. And you know, and Rebekah repeatedly tells him to do what she says. In fact, in verse 6, Rebekah is the one that overheard this, so she started it. Verse 8, Rebekah formulates the plan. This is all comes from her mind, not Jacob's. Verses 8 and 13, Rebekah tells her to obey her twice. Son, obey me. Verse 13, Rebekah says, If it fails, let the curse be on me. Remember, Jacob says, I don't want to be accursed, but you do what I say, I'll take the curse. Verse 9, Rebekah cooks up the meal of goat's meat. And in verse 16, Rebekah puts Esau's clothes and goat skins on Jacob. So you can see the brains behind all this was mom. Jacob went along, wasn't that crazy about it, but he did it nevertheless. He got the blessing that he was seeking. Now, someone might say, well, he bought the blessing, so isn't it right that he should get the blessing? Well, the answer is yes. He bought the blessing. It was rightfully his, so he should have gotten it. But one of the brethren this morning, I think probably Brother Ed, was talking about running ahead of the Lord, you know, that we shouldn't run ahead of the Lord and things like this. Very clearly, Jacob did that. He could have waited on the Lord to get what was rightfully his and that God knew was rightfully his, and that even his name, which means supplanter, would have come to him because his mother got the prophecy back when those kids were young. But no, they had to use this deceptive thing. They had to deceive Isaac. And it was a big deception. There was lying involved. So, are you Isaac? Yes, I am. That's a lie. He said, son, how did it come so fast? Oh, Jehovah brought it to me. Yeah, you know, this is real deception. So we ask the question, did God approve of this? I don't think he did. Now, somebody might say, well, Brother Stein, show me one word in the Bible where this is disapproved. Well, I can't do that. But you know the principles on which God stands. It's truth. It's doing what is right and just. This was an injustice to Isaac. He was tricked into doing something he wouldn't have done otherwise. We can't imagine any of these things in harmony with the character of God. Therefore, we have to conclude that God did not favor this. And when we see what happens in a little bit here, I think we will conclude that God did make Jacob reap what he sowed. Let's go on to the next deception. That's deception number one. Now we're going to go over to Genesis chapter 29. And we're going to have to speed up here a little bit. This is the deception of Jacob by his father-in-law. We won't take the time to read it all. You can find it in verses 16 through 30. But let me give you a quick sketch. Remember that when Jacob ran away because his brother was about ready to kill him for this deception and for him getting the blessing. So where does he go? He goes to the relatives of Rebekah. By the way, I left one other thing out. Jacob had to run for his life. But we already said that Rebekah was the brains behind all of this. What happened to her in the way of a retribution? Remember, she even said, the curse be on me. Well, those of you that are mothers, I want you to consider this for a moment. Imagine right now never seeing your son or daughter again. Rebekah never saw Jacob again. That was the penalty on her. She died before he returned. Anyway, she goes to her relatives, to Laban there, and he falls in love with Rachel, who is, as description, as a beautiful young girl. So he says, I would like to marry her. He says, well, there's a little something you have to do first. What's that? You got to work for me for 7 years. Work for me for 7 years and you can marry her. And it says he worked for 7 years, and it says the 7 years was like a day. You know, he got to see her every day, and, you know, thinking this, and wow, wonderful. I'm going to be able to marry this wonderful girl, this beautiful girl. Now, the wedding comes, and they go into the wedding chamber, and he wakes up the next morning. You remember? Who's there, Rachel? Oh, it's Leah. He runs back. What have you done? You see, Jacob was deceived now. And, of course, Laban says, yeah, I understand you're upset. Well, spend a week now with your new wife, and then you can marry Rachel, but you got to work for me another 7 years. So he got 14 years altogether there. But think of the parallels here. How did Jacob deceive his father? He was the secondborn that pretended to be the firstborn. How did Laban deceive Jacob? He took the firstborn and substituted it for the secondborn. Do you see the parallel here? Whatever you reap, you shall sow. Jacob deceived his father regarding first and secondborn. He got deceived by his father-in-law regarding first and secondborn. The retributive justice in this is striking, isn't it? Genesis chapter 30. We have another deception now. This time, Jacob deceives Laban. And again, we won't take the time to read the verses. I'm sure you have some familiarity with what happened here. after 14 years, now Jacob was free to develop his own flocks, his own sheep and his goats and all of that. And so he strikes a deal with Laban. He says, I want my flocks to grow, you know, so that I would be able to take care of my family as my family grows and things like that. And he was already having children by that time. So Laban knows that there's a distribution of these oddly striped or oddly colored animals to the normally colored animals. You know, let's just say for purposes of explanation that 1 out of 10 or 1 out of 20 has this unusual shape or unusual color. So Laban says, I'll tell you what, from my flocks, all of the domestic animals that are born that have this odd shape or odd coloring, they'll be yours. And Jacob says, good deal. But Jacob knows something that Laban doesn't. He knows how to induce that. Now, there's been a lot of scientific discussion about, well, you know, how do you feed something to a goat or a sheep to make it produce this unusual color? Well, I don't know what the answer is, but Jacob did. And so Jacob knew how to change the odds. Laban didn't. And Jacob knew that going in. And so he changed the odds, and lo and behold, after a period of time, a few years, Jacob's flocks are this, and Laban's flocks are this. Laban was deceived. He thought that there was an operation going on here that would give a certain percentage, and Jacob knew how to change that. Now, there is an irony here that goes back to what Laban did to Jacob on his wedding night. Remember that the names of these two girls are Rachel and Leah. Now, if you look in the Hebrew, you find that the Hebrew word for a ewe is Rahelim, Rachel. And that the name for Leah is a twist on rams, Elam. So this is the irony here, that Laban deceives Jacob regarding his Rachel and his Leah, his lambs and his ewes, rams and ewes. And now Jacob deceives him regarding his rams and ewes to be able to get the percentage back in his time. There's a hint in the names that goes back to the previous deception. A little bit later, there's another deception of Laban. This time, it is quite dramatic because of what happens because of it. And it concerns Rachel. Now, after a period of time, the largeness of the herds and whatnot was so large that they were interfering with one another. So Rachel says, Dad, I pray thee, can I take my family back over here? And he says, yeah, that's fine. So he takes his flocks and his herds and his sons, and now they move away. As they left, Rachel decides to steal something from her father. And again, this is found, I think, in the same chapter. I actually don't have the chapter 31. She steals from Laban something called his teraphim. Now, what are teraphim? Many Bible dictionaries, they say little idols and whatnot that they had in the house, perhaps household gods of that somewhat. They may have been that. They may have been representations of the wealth that Laban had. Whatever they were valuable to him, and Rachel steals them. She takes them. Well, of course, Jacob, he's taken off. He's left real quick, and he's gone 3 days, and Laban finds out that the stuff has been stolen. So he goes after that and catches them in 10 days. And this is very interesting. In Genesis chapter 31, a few verses before that, Laban tells Jacob what's going on. Jacob is sympathetic, and he thinks it's very callous to steal them. Unaware that Rachel is the thief, Jacob says, with whomever you find your gods, let that person not live. He didn't know his wife had taken it, but unwittingly, he utters a death sentence on his wife. He says, that's such a bad thing, capital punishment for whoever did it. So Laban says, can I search your camp? Yep, go ahead. So he starts searching and whatnot, and he's not able to find it. Finally, he comes to Rachel, and this is in verse 32. Rachel has hidden the teraphims in her saddlebag and sat upon it. And in verse 35, when he reaches her tent, And she said to her father, "Let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise before thee, for the custom of women is upon me." And he searched and found not the images. That's Genesis 31:32. What did Rachel say? She said, the custom of women. She's talking about her menstrual period. She was in the way of women, and she couldn't arise. And so she sat on the teraphim, and Laban was not able to find him, so he does not find them. There's two items here that are ironic and tragic in their recompense. Number one, we already pointed out that Jacob unknowingly cursed his wife. With whomever you find these, let them not live. Well, she hides the teraphim from her father with the deception of being in the condition of women. And what is menstruation about? It is about the ability to bear children. How ironic it is, just four chapters later, she dies in childbirth. Do you see the connection? It's a double connection. The curse that Jacob uttered on her and the lie regarding being in her menstrual period. She dies in childbirth. Once again, the parallel between the deception and the recompense is dramatic. We'll go on a little bit further. There's yet another deception of Jacob. And you remember this one is also very poignant. Joseph had been born, and Joseph became the favorite son of Jacob. He was his youngest son. Benjamin had not been born at this point in time that we're discussing. And the older brothers, they didn't like it. They came to hate Joseph. And so to make a long story short, they hatched this plot that they're going to kill him. Now, Reuben doesn't like it, so Reuben says, well, you know, why don't you just put him in a pit and leave him there, you know, and then Reuben goes away. And then later on, Judah suggests, well, why don't we sell him? We might as well make a little money for this deal. But they have to deceive Jacob. And remember what they do? They take that coat of many colors, and they put goat's blood on it, and they deliver it to Jacob and say, do you recognize this? This is my youngest son. Some animal must have taken him. It was a lie, and it was a deception. Now, somebody might ask, you know, why is justice require a second deception of Jacob here? Well, remember, the first deception was with respect to the firstborn and the secondborn. It didn't really cause any problems. This was tragic. This struck at his heart. This really emphasized to Jacob that deception and lying is not a good thing, as he was to find out even more later. Anyway, it's interesting. There's a couple lines of parallel. Remember, when he deceived his father, Isaac, what did he use? He used goat skins and goat meat. Now he's deceived. What kind of blood is on it? Goat's blood. You see the parallel? You see the connection? God is wanting him to understand that there is the, talk about paying the piper. There is something to be paid here when we deceive. By the way, it's even more interesting that the word for goat in Hebrew is Seir, which is the place where Esau settles, and the word for hairy is Seir, which is a double pun of reminder that this goes back to his deceiving his father. Genesis chapter 38, another deception. Judah had three sons, Onan, and Shelah. The oldest marries a girl named Tamar, but dies before leaving offspring. So, as it was done with Levirate marriage later, it came to the responsibility of the second son to marry the wife of the brother that died in order to leave offspring. The leaving of offspring in these ancient societies, especially in Israel, was very, very important. So the second marries Tamar, but he refuses to raise offspring. He doesn't want the child that will be born to be credited to his brother. And so he does something which is not right, and he dies because it says Jehovah put him to death. So now we have the youngest. Shelah's too young to marry. So Judah says, well, I'll give you Shelah when he gets old enough, but, you know, you'll have to wait. Well, Shelah grows up. He becomes a man, and Jacob does not give Tamar Shelah as a husband. He holds him back. No doubt Judah is thinking, boy, I lost my first son with this woman, and I lost my second son with a woman. She's not getting my third son. He may have been thinking that. But she had a right. She had a right in that patriarchal family to have children. And this was the way that it was done. And her right was being taken from her. So what does she do? You remember the story. She dresses up as a prostitute. She hides along the way, or places herself along the way that Judah passes. And evidently Judah's wife had recently died, and so she makes herself seductively attractive to him. And he says, I'd like to go into you. And she says, all right. She says, well, I need something to identify who you are. And so he gives her a signet ring, a bracelet, and a staff, some articles of his clothing. And curiously, I don't know why this would be, Judah never recognizes her during this whole immoral arrangement. But anyway, so he does that, and he goes back to pay what he told her he'd pay her a goat for it. He goes back to find her, and he couldn't find her. He wanted to pay up, but couldn't find her. Well, sometime later, Tamar is found to be pregnant. And Judah is indignant. I'll not have any of my daughters or daughters-in-laws playing the harlot here. Bring her here. We're going to put her to death. And she comes, and she says, I am pregnant from the man who gave me these things. Recognize these? He did. And he let her go. He said, she is righteous for doing it. Notice, Judah said, you did something righteous here. Now, we look at the whole thing, it looks sordid to us. But remember, she had a right to bear children. And I can't emphasize how important in the patriarchal arrangement it is to have a child. There was this promised seed going all the way back to Eden. They all knew that. And Judah unjustly kept his son Shelah back. It is interesting that the payment of goat was involved, because you have garments and goats. We saw garments and goats with Jacob and Isaac. We saw garments and goats with Jacob and Joseph. We see garments and goats here now with Judah and Tamar. One other interesting thing, she gave birth to twins. Remember, Judah lost two children. As it were, he got two children back. And there's no indication that he had a further relationship with her. But they were his sons, and they were reckoned as her sons. The last deceptions, this is some 13 years later here, and I think we may fit under the finish line. This is in Genesis chapter 42 and 43. We have to go now to events in Egypt. Now, you remember that Joseph was sold as a slave to the traders there. He goes down to Egypt. Many of his experiences are quite beautiful because they represent experiences as a type or a picture of Jesus. But now we come to a time 13 years later when there's been a drought in the land and a famine in the land, and they have to go down to Egypt to buy some food. And so they come to Joseph, who's the number two man, and they said, your slaves would like to purchase some food. By the way, it is what they said, your slaves. And I think we have our first irony here. They sold him to be a slave, and how now do they characterize themselves? Well, we're your slaves, sir, not knowing it's their brother. Joseph does not reveal himself to them. He is a little deceptive at this point in time, but I think for a righteous reason. He wants to find, all right, let's see what kind of people these are. Let's find out their personality, their character. So to do that, he arranges some tests. First thing he says, you're spies. Come into the land to spy our largesse here, our assets that we have in the way of food. And they say, oh, no, we're not spies. We're all the sons of one man. And there's 10 of us here. One of the sons is gone, and the youngest son, who's still a young boy, is back at home. I suspect this is the first time that Joseph found out he's got a younger brother, I suspect. He's all right. Well, I want you to think about things. He puts them in jail for 3 days. Later he brings them out, and he says, all right, I got a deal for you. I'll sell you some food, but to test whether you're telling the truth, I want you to go back and bring the youngest son. Bring him to me. Now, oh, by the way, in the meanwhile, we're going to put Simeon, your other brother, in jail. We're going to keep him in jail during this time. So off they go. By the way, why do you think he chose Simeon to put in jail? You ever think about that? Why not Reuben? Reuben was the firstborn. Well, remember, Joseph remembered very clearly what his brothers had done to them. Remember, at first they put him into a pit, And this was Reuben's suggestion, but the scripture tells us that Reuben didn't want them to kill Joseph. So when he told his brothers, put him in the pit, his plan was, I'll come back later and get him out of the pit and deliver him to our father Jacob. That was Reuben's plan. That was a good plan. Reuben showed himself pretty competent there, at least in that particular case. But Reuben was gone, and who's the one in charge then? It'd be the second born. And it's the second born here, Simeon, no surprise. You know, that it really is whipping up the troops here, that we got to kill him. By the way, Judah, we'll see in a moment, is a very righteous person. Judah's the one that suggests selling him. But seeing how highly Judah is rated in Scripture, I'm going to make a suggestion that Judah's reason for saying, let's sell our brother, is that he saw this mob that just wanted to kill him. He didn't know about Reuben's plan. How do you reason with a mob? You don't. So Judah was a little deceptive and said, you know, rather than killing him, let's sell him. In doing so, Judah saved his life. And I think that was Judah's thinking behind it. Anyway, Simeon isn't present, and the other brothers. And when they go back, they find that their money had been returned. Remember, you know, ten came down, as it were, and nine went back. Simeon was, so they got nine measures of silver given back to them. Now, a little bit later, they do come down again. They do bring Benjamin over the objections of Jacob through all this. And by the way, Judah comes forth quite beautifully. Judah says, I'll be ransomed for Benjamin if he doesn't come back. So here comes 11 brothers back, right? And so they get 11 more portions, and the 12 head back, and he gets the 11 portions back. I think it's interesting that the 9 portions they got back in the first time and the 11 portions they got back is a total of 20 portions, right? How much did they sell Benjamin for? 20 pieces of silver. Which, by the way, was the going rate for a young boy of a slave. 30 pieces of silver was the going rate for a full man. So they got 20 pieces of silver through the sale, and now they get 20 pieces of silver back, and it scares the life out of them. And, of course, you know that Joseph goes, gets them, eventually reveals himself. And Joseph ends this string of deception for deception by doing what? By saying, I forgive you. You meant it for bad. Your motives are still were not good at all. But God meant it for good. That ends it. That's what ends the deception for deception, an act of love. There's a couple loose strings of justice here that we want to tie up before we end. Turn your Bibles with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 5. We're going to look at a text there very quickly. The firstborn blessing that we talked about that Jacob won had to be passed on to one of his 12 children. And the normal way of doing it is that it would be passed on to the firstborn son. Well, the firstborn son happened to be Reuben. And Reuben was not given the firstborn blessing because he violated his father's bed. That blessing came to Judah. Now, in between Judah were Simeon and Levi. Well, why didn't it just go to Simeon or Levi? Well, we already saw Simeon was not a very nice person. And he and Levi at one point in time killed a whole city of men. Remember the city of Shechem? Young man named Shechem wanted to marry their sister. He had violated her, but he was in love with her and he wanted to make it right. They said, all right, yeah, we'll let the marriage go through, but you have to be circumcised. And so they got circumcised and they slew them. So they weren't. So the firstborn blessing comes to Judah. But not entirely. Remember, one of the blessings of the firstborn blessing was the double portion. Somebody else got the double portion. That was Joseph. In the 12 tribes of Israel, you have the 12 sons, right? Take Joseph out and put his two sons in, Ephraim and Manasseh. That's the double portion that he got. That leaves you with 13 tribes, but the other tribe you take out is Levi. Levi did not have an inheritance in the land. They were the priestly tribe. The 13th tribe, but the priestly tribe. So Joseph got that firstborn blessing. Well, in 1 Chronicles 5, let me read verses 1 and 2 that explains this scripturally in a way that I just described. Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but forasmuch as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel. And the genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthright. So there we have that double portion going to Joseph. But now look in verse 2. For Judah prevailed above his brethren, and out of him came the chief rulers. But the birthright was Joseph. So Joseph got the physical birthright, but Judah got something even better. He got to be a descendant of our Lord. Jesus was born of the tribe of Judah. Brethren, the lessons for us in conclusion. We have to have a keen sense of justice if we're going to be approved to win the divine nature. Doing what is right and just, not being deceptive, but being open and honest in all our relationships is absolutely necessary for us to make our calling and election sure. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. 1 Thessalonians 4, 6 and 7. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God has not called us into uncleanness, but unto holiness. You see, God will avenge, and God will chastise us if we don't do these things. This string of deception for deception in Genesis shows us how clearly and how pointedly God tallies things and keeps an account of these things. Brethren, the blessings of being developed into the character of Jesus will bode us well, because they will enable us to be righteous judges, that we can lift the whole world of mankind up to have that similar sense of what is right and what is just. May this consideration of design justice help us to draw closer to our Heavenly Father and to put on the character of our Lord Jesus. May the Lord bless this to you.